Brethren, the message for this sermon is a very simple one. It's never give up. Now, that is a simple message, but yet it can be a hard one to follow. Because let's face it, at times, what some of us may go through in our lives, it can seem at times to just give up. And some that we've known down through the years have done just that. In the church over the years, we've used the expression post-feast blues. Many of you are very familiar with that saying. We go to the feast on a spiritual high. We come home from the feast on a spiritual high. But then when we come back home, we have to deal with things like Halloween. We have to go back to our regular jobs, unless some of you are retired, which I know some of you are. Then the time changes, and it gets dark early. I don't like that, quite frankly. Some of us may go to work in the dark and come home in the dark, and that can be depressing after a while. Then, of course, we know Christmas is coming because we're reminded of it constantly wherever we go. I don't know why I'm surprised, but I'm surprised that the number of people have their Christmas lights up already. I don't remember it being this early. Usually they wait for the week of, at least week of Thanksgiving to put up their Christmas lights, but so many more are doing that. And it seems a long time until the spring holidays. Maybe for some of us it seems like too long a time. And carnal human nature can begin to rear its ugly head. We can get discouraged. We can get spiritually lazy. We can go into hibernation, physically and spiritually, during the winter. But you know, the Apostle Paul understood what we go through. Please turn with me to Romans 7, verse 14. Romans 7, verse 14. And let's realize that these scriptures actually give us hope and encouragement when we do understand what Paul went through. And we're talking about the Apostle Paul here. He didn't write this when he was a new convert. No, this is years later. And look what he writes. And he writes it about himself. The Apostle Paul writes this about himself. And it's something I think all of us can relate to. Romans 7, let's pick it up in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Oh, we can all relate to this scripture, can't we? We know what we're supposed to do, but do we always do it? No. Paul understood. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good I will to do, that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Brethren, we are not alone in our spiritual struggles. Sometimes we may think that we're the only ones with problems, the only ones with feelings of inadequacy. But we're not. And the Apostle Paul understood that. Let's go back to Galatians 5, verse 17. Galatians 5, verse 17. Again, Paul tells us how hard it is. But he always tells us how to overcome. Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Then look at verse 16. Paul writes, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We are to walk in the spirit. At baptism, those who are baptized, we receive God's Holy Spirit. And God wants and expects us to use his Holy Spirit, to grow in it, to overcome the flesh. And of course, we won't read it today, but here in Galatians 5, Paul lists the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Paul knew what to grow in. We know what to grow in. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? We are to grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But as Paul reminded us in Romans 7, it's hard. But we also know that too, don't we? Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Because Jesus Christ also knew how hard it would be for us today. But brethren, I hope we realize that it's actually a privilege that we do have it hard. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." Yes, it's hard to go the right way. It's hard to live a true Christian life. It's hard to obey God's laws. But what will be the result if we stay on that narrow, difficult path? Life. Eternal life in God's kingdom. And notice we're told that there are few who find it. But brethren, also notice that we have the privilege of being part of the few, if we accept that responsibility. Because receiving that privilege does bring responsibility for each and every one of us. And a question for all of us to ask ourselves today, or any day, really, is what are we doing with that responsibility that we've been given? What are we doing with the calling that we've received? And our answers to those questions will go a long way in our efforts to never give up. Brethren, let's relive the Feast of Tabernacles for just a few minutes. Let's expand on something that was just brought up a little while ago. We mentioned that because of carnal human nature, we want to go back to what we're used to. Go back to old habits, and we're talking about old bad habits. And the key is to change our habits, to replace bad habits with good habits, with Christ-like habits. Going to the feast is an example of how we can change our habits for the better. Have we ever realized that? Have we ever thought about that? First, to go to the feast, we leave our homes. We leave our daily routines behind, our daily habits. And we leave various influences behind as we go to the feast. Things like family, jobs, friends outside the church, our surroundings. And at times, all of those can have negative influences on our lives, our spiritual lives. They can actually contribute to some of our bad habits. So we go to a new place, and we have a new routine when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. We are with God's people for 8 days, sometimes more. Judy and I like to stretch it out a bit. We attend services for 8 days. We hear sermons and sermonettes daily at the feast. At the feast, it's easier to focus on God's church, isn't it? Our activities are with church people at the feast. God's way of life is definitely on our minds every day at the feast. And brethren, our habits change over those 8 days. And they change for the better. We get used to being at the feast and living that way. When we're at the Feast of Tabernacles, we truly do find it easier to look at God and focus on God and His ways. I don't know about you, but I can definitely get in the habit of being at the feast every day. It's a great experience. Of course, the feast represents the millennium. And for 8 days, we are taught about God's kingdom. We'll have no problem getting used to being in the kingdom, don't you think? I know I won't. But the kingdom is not here yet. The feast is over. We've all come back home. And we've come back home to our everyday routines, back to our old habits that we had before we went to the feast. We've come back to what we're comfortable with. We got used to being at the feast, but now we're used to being back home. Now, when we're at the feast, we do a lot of interesting and enjoyable things, don't we? So I ask myself, what can we duplicate here back home that we do at the feast to help us continue to get out of some of our old bad habits that we have when we come back home? To help us get into those good habits that we got into at the feast. What can we do to eliminate some bad habits now that we're back home? Using the feast as an example. Well, at the feast, we attend services daily at the feast, but when we get back home, it's weekly. Now, I looked forward to attending services every day at the feast in Hawaii. That's where we went. Thought never crossed our mind to skip services one day and let's just go out to the beach or let's go tour the island or something. Never crossed our mind. And hopefully it never will cross our mind. We attended services every day. And back home, we attend services weekly. Every week, though, again. Doesn't cross our mind to just skip services and go off and, you know, tour or somewhere, whatever. I look forward to attending services on the Sabbath back home, every Sabbath. And that's a good habit for all of us to get into. Attending services weekly, every week. At the feast, we fellowship more with brethren, don't we? Yes, at services, but also away from services. At the feast, we get together with brethren away from services, don't we? We'll go eat more with brethren at the feast. We'll attend activities at the feast with our brethren. Go sightseeing with one another. We'll visit each other in our temporary dwellings at the feast. For 8 days at the Feast of Tabernacles, we are around brethren. But as we know, when we come back home, that's hard to do every day. We live too far away from each other to do that. We have our jobs that we have to go to at least Monday through Friday. Of course, many of us have many other responsibilities that prevent us from getting together with the brethren. But when we're back home, we should look for ways to get together with brethren whenever we can. Yes, at services. Come earlier. Stay a little bit later to fellowship. Stay for potlucks. This is the nicest potluck that we've had since we've been here. Somehow I don't think it was for us, but that's okay. I'm not offended. When you have church picnics, attend them. Go out for meals with one another when you can. When you have church activities, go to them. Let's all get into that habit, that good habit of being around our brethren. Yes, the feast is over. Let's realize that the knowledge that we received, the memories we shared with all the brethren, are still with us. And we can relive those memories throughout the year. And some of those good feast habits that we got into, we can do when we get back home. We can get back into them. We really can. Let me ask two questions. As we know, it's a long way or time until Passover. So what do we dislike about this time? The time between the feast and before Passover. Well, two things jumped out at me when I answered my own question. First, for me anyway, the world's holidays that we have to contend with once we get back from the feast. We come home from the feast all excited, and what do we hit with? Halloween. Fortunately, that's over with. But of course, we still have Christmas to deal with. And as we know, Christmas is taking center stage wherever we go. And Thanksgiving seems to get lost in the shuffle more and more each year. And except for Thanksgiving, I certainly do dread this time of year that we're heading into, with Halloween over, but now Christmas and New Year's we have to deal with. The second thing that came to my mind about this time of year that I dislike is the cold weather that I know is coming. I alluded to it right at the beginning, and we've had some cold weather in my part of North Carolina. Got down to 29 degrees one night, and my wife was in Asheville this week working on our house. We have an old house that needs a lot of work, and she was there, and I had to stay at work at home. But I guess it was Thursday night, the weatherman was talking about next Wednesday, there's a chance of snow in the Greensboro, North Carolina area. So this Arctic front's coming down, and said we're 100% sure about the Arctic front coming down, but if this happens and this happens and this happens, we're going to get snow. So I know that's a ploy to get people to watch every night to see the update on the snow. Yeah, we're not going to get any snow, but we're going to get cold weather, and I don't like it. Because cold weather means snow and ice. And I especially don't like it when services have to be canceled due to bad weather. Because for me, attending Sabbath services makes the Sabbath complete. As I said earlier, I can't imagine not going to Sabbath services on the Sabbath if I'm able to. And of course, God tells us to assemble on his Sabbath. He expects us to be together on his Sabbath, to worship him, to sing praises to him, to hear his word preached. Now, at this time of year, the world is concerned about their holidays. Well, brethren, the Sabbath and coming to services especially builds a barrier against holidays such as Christmas and Halloween and such. Now, some of you may have other things that you dislike about this time of year that you could add to the list, but those are just two of mine, because I only asked for two. But let's reverse the question, because remember I said I had two questions for you. What do we like about this time of year? The time after the feast and before Passover. And we're talking relating to the church, to our spiritual lives. Well, this is my answer. I just touched on it. This time of year can actually help us focus more on God's church. And I like that. It can help us to look forward more to this beautiful seventh day of rest called the Sabbath. Brethren, let's realize that the church does protect us from this, from these world's holidays as we come together on God's Sabbath day. It comforts us as we meet as one family. Now, overall, this still is not my favorite time of year, but I do like the protection and the blessings that God does give us at this time of year to help us through these holidays that we have to deal with. Because as we know, God never leaves us. I know after the time changes, as it did, and sunset, it's still about 5:20 in my area, but the earliest it'll be is about 5:05 in my area. And I know that the Sabbath will be starting so soon, right after I get off work on Friday. And when it does start this time of year, when I'm traveling home from work, it's like a shade being drawn. I get off work on Friday, the Sabbath begins, and I can see the change in my mind from being work-focused to being God-focused, like that shade being drawn. And I like that change as the Sabbath starts in the wintertime. It's a lot different than when the Sabbath starts 8:30, 8:40 in the summertime, because I get off work still 2.5 hours before the Sabbath starts on a Friday. It's not like in the winter. When the Sabbath starts so soon after I get off work. And I know I focus more on the meaning of the Sabbath when it happens like that. But I still can't wait for the spring holy days. I love it when January comes around and we start making our plans for the night to be much observed. We start saying things like, you know, Passover will be here before you know it. You start hearing announcements about Passover and make your plans for the night to be much observed. I get excited when I hear those things. But for today, it's still a long way until Passover. We have to keep our guard up against Satan and his influences, because at this time of year, we seem to be attacked by many different sides. As we've been talking today, it's important to never give up. Yes, we need to stay close to God all year long. But as we know, at this time of year, we don't have God's festivals to help us in our struggles. It is a long time between the last great day and Passover. Well, these are a lot of negative things we've been bringing up. So what can we also do this winter season to stay positive? To not let things like Halloween and Christmas, New Year's, Valentine's Day, the cold, the snow, the ice get to us. So we don't let clouds block the sunshine in our spiritual lives. So we don't give up. Well, one thing we can do this winter is not make excuses. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to make excuses about why we can't do something? I know, because I can be good at making excuses. In fact, I am so good, I feel if we had a contest among all of us on who can make the best and most excuses, I would win outright. No contest. That's how good I am at making excuses. But brethren, you know, making excuses is an indication of giving up. And a way so not to let this time of year get to us is to eliminate the twos. Eliminate the twos. Now hopefully someone is asking, what does he mean, eliminate the twos? Well, I'm going to tell you. The twos can make for some easy excuses. I can't do this, or I can't do that because, and then fill in the blank. I can't do this because I'm too busy, or I'm too tired, or I'm too old, I'm too sick, I'm too poor, I'm too stressed, I'm too afraid, I'm too shy, it's too far, it's too cold, it's too late, it's too early, it's too rainy. And no doubt some of us can come up with more twos to add to that little list. See how it works? And we use whatever appropriate to for whatever excuse we want to come up with. For instance, say we didn't do any Bible study this past week. Our excuse can be, I was too busy. You can't believe how hectic my life was this past week. I was just too busy for Bible study. In the winter, if we don't come to Sabbath services, because we can say something like, well, it was too cold to go to services. I'm just getting too old to go out in cold weather. See, you can even combine the twos. Too old, too cold. I guess we can call that a tutu. See, we can... Can you see how easy it is to make excuses? If we have a combined church activity with another congregation, we can just say it was too far to go to attend. Or we were just too tired to go to. But brethren, it's actually too easy to make such excuses. It can be one of those old habits that we need to eliminate. Satan wants us to make excuses on why we aren't growing spiritually. He encourages us to make excuses. He wants us to use as many twos as we can. Notice it can be, I was too busy for Bible study. But do we also say, I was too busy to watch my favorite TV program? We can say it's too cold to go to services. But is it also too cold to go to Walmart or to go to the movies? See how Satan influences us? I can remember, this happened many years ago, but one particular weekend, like Friday and Saturday and Sunday, even Monday, we had torrential rain the whole, like, four-day period. And the following week, this lady didn't go to services that Sabbath. And I remember there was a little group of us talking, and she was there, and she mentioned how it was just raining too hard for her to get to Sabbath services. Okay. But then later in the conversation, because it was a torrential downpour the whole weekend, she talked about how she went to the mall on Sunday. Okay, too rainy to go to Sabbath services, raining just as hard on Sunday, but it wasn't too hard to go to the mall. See how Satan works? Brethren, to overcome the post-feast blues, the winter blues, or whatever you want to call it, let's stay close to God with prayer, daily prayer. Didn't we hear something about that in the sermonette? Let's stay close to God with Bible study. Let's never be too busy for God. Let's never be too busy for his people. Let's never give up. Let's not neglect one another. Remember, we're brethren. Let's turn back to 1 Peter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. We are here to support one another, getting together on the Sabbath. Getting together for activities, for a meal, can help us keep the winter blues away. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. But we really can't do that for one another if we didn't never see each other. I love remembering this past feast in Hawaii. How wonderful it was getting together with brethren. With some old friends who were there with us, and with some new friends. And that's a good feeling to meet a brother or sister in Christ for the first time or for the 100th time. It's still a wonderful feeling. We said making excuses can be so easy and habit-forming. But there is something else that is even easier for us to do that also prevents us from growing spiritually. It's actually two things, but I find that both of them go just hand in hand. They can be so easy to do that we don't even know that we're doing them. It definitely can be a bad habit with us, and it's one of the hardest habits that any of us can overcome. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. Let's introduce the first half of this deadly duo that can hurt us and others so badly. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and this is the one we're stressing, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Sometimes we don't like to hear this, do we? We don't like to hear what stubbornness is like. We don't like to hear what our stubbornness is like. In fact, someone may be thinking right now, oh, I've heard this before. I don't want to hear this again. I know how stubborn I am. I've heard it all my life. Of course, when we think like that, when we refuse to listen, what are we doing? Well, we're showing how stubborn we are when we refuse to listen. Being stubborn is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness here is not a good thing. It's a bad habit that needs to be eliminated from all of our lives. And again, if we say something like, well, I've been stubborn my whole life, I can't change now, are we giving up? Are we saying that our stubbornness is too hard a problem for God's Holy Spirit to deal with? Scripture tells us that with God, all things are possible. But are we actually saying to God, but Lord, you haven't come across my stubbornness yet, or else you would have changed that scripture. Did we say that? Let's turn over to Psalm 78, verse 8. Psalm 78, verse 8. Could we be like the children of Israel? I think we know the answer is yes, we can be like the children of Israel. That's not always a good thing. Psalm 78, verse 8. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set his heart straight, aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. As we read earlier, stubbornness is compared to iniquity and idolatry. And that is not being faithful to God. But I also said that stubbornness is part of a deadly duo, because usually when you have stubbornness, you have this other bad attribute. In fact, I tried to think of a time when we are stubborn, and this other attribute wasn't included. I couldn't come up with anything. If any of you can, let me know after the sermon. Let's turn to James 3, verse 14. James 3, verse 14. Let's meet stubbornness's twin. I think we can say both have evil twins. James 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. That word, the self-seeking, in my margin, it says selfish ambition. Verse 16, for envy and self-seeking exist, or selfishness, selfish ambition, confusion, and every evil thing are there. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. Let's see what selfishness here is mentioned with. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 20 and 21. Paul writes, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, lewdness, which they have practiced. Paul asked that he would be humble, because being humble will put all these listed that we just read, including selfishness and stubbornness, out of our lives. Brethren, let's realize that no one wins when we're stubborn and selfish. I remember hearing this story on a radio station out of Charlotte. I'm the type on my vehicle of all these different music stations. I've got tired of talk radio, so I've eliminated all that. So if I don't like a song, I just go until I hit the buttons until I find something I'm interested in. Well, this radio station out of Charlotte, just as I turned it on, I just turned it on at the right time, said, we asked listeners to send in stories about family get-togethers that were ruined in one way or another by another family member. And then they said, and this is the best story we've received so far. And I just happened to turn on at the right time, so I said, that caught my attention, so I listened to it. And this is the story that they talked about. A lady had written in and told about a Thanksgiving dinner that was ruined by her mother. She had her parents and her sister over to her house for Thanksgiving. And her mother brought the turkey. But before dinner, her parents got into an argument. A big argument. So during the argument, her mother takes the turkey, runs out at the door, and locks herself in the car. Her intention apparently was to drive home with the turkey, but she ran out of the house without her car keys. So what did she do? Did she realize how foolish she was being? Here she is, sitting in a locked car, holding on to the turkey that she doesn't want her husband and daughters to have. Did she realize how foolish she was being? Knew. She stayed in the car with the turkey the whole time. She never gave out. Now apparently, they didn't say when this story actually happened, but apparently it was before keyless entry. So it was real easy if they tried to hit the key in there, she can hold it down and prevent anyone from getting in. But I was thinking, would I really want to get in a car with this crazy woman holding onto a turkey? I don't think so. They tried and tried to get her out, come to dinner. She refused. So they left her sitting in there, went back into the house, and they got some hamburgers out, and they cooked the hamburgers and ate hamburgers with the other fixings that fortunately she couldn't grab to take out into the car. And that was their Thanksgiving dinner. I think we can see how stubborn and selfish as she was in that situation. But you know, it can be very easy to see stubbornness and selfishness in other people, but yet so hard to see them in ourselves. Have you ever seen people with t-shirts or sweatshirts that says, "It's all about me"? I've seen that several times. These people are basically saying, "It's all about me. I have to get my way in everything. If I don't, I'll just take my ball and go home." Or I guess now they can say, "I'll just take the Thanksgiving dinner and lock myself in the car if I don't get my own way." Unfortunately, that's a way of life with some people. What did we say earlier? Old habits die hard, especially old bad habits. They are especially hard to kill. I won't ask for a show of hands, but who among us hasn't said or thought at one time or another in some area of our lives, "Well, that's the way I am. I can't change." And we may even have added to that, "You'll just have to take me as I am." Now, I'm an ex-Catholic, so I'm not up on all these old Protestant songs. But I seemed to recall an old Protestant song that had that message, that was, "Take me as I am." I since found that there's several songs with that message, but the one that I found had these lyrics: "Jesus, take me as I am, I can come no other way." And that does go along with the view of much of Protestantism. Just accept Christ and you're saved. You don't have to make any changes in your lives. Jesus will take us as we are, even if we're stubborn and selfish. Will we do that with God? Do we say, figuratively speaking, "Take me as I am, Lord, because I'm not changing. Those are my terms"? Do our actions say that? Are we setting conditions with God? You see, brethren, when we make excuses why we can't change any negative behavior we have, in effect, we are setting conditions with God. Now, understand there's a big difference between our saying, "It's hard to change, but I'm going to keep trying. I'm not giving up," as opposed to saying, "I can't change. I'm not going to try anymore. I give up." Big difference between those two. Please turn to Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. If you think, "Wow, we sounds familiar. Well, we read it in the sermonette." I've never met that young man before, so we didn't arrange all this. I believe last time I was here, he was still in Texas. You're the EMT guy, aren't you? No? Close to it. That's what you want to be, an EMT guy. Okay. All right. Let me take my shoe out of my foot out of my mouth and go on with the sermon. Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. Let's realize that Jesus understood what we go through. He empathizes with us, and he will be there to help us through anything, even our stubborn and selfish behavior. Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Old habits truly do die hard. We all know that. But as we also know, nothing is impossible with God. And verse 16, as we read earlier, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help to help in time of need." We can come boldly to God in times of need. That means that we can come to God and say, "Lord, I am as stubborn as a mule and I need help. Please help me." And he will. He'll remind us when we are being, in this case, stubborn and selfish. But you know, at the end of the day, it's still up to us to change. Talking about being selfish and stubborn, this is my wife's favorite part of this sermon. She's heard this before. I had a particular instance instance of that that I had to overcome, and I still remember it. And I gave this sermon in Raleigh a few weeks ago, and my wife said afterwards, I had forgotten about that. And of course, I had a reminder about it. So. My wife's name is Judy, and I bring this one up because I think it is a good example of how someone can easily become selfish and stubborn. And in this case, the person is me. Judy and I were in Hickory, North Carolina, for services one Sabbath, as I had the sermon. I know you're in Tennessee, but we live near Greensboro, which is in the center of the state. Hour and a half west is Hickory, and an hour and a half west of Hickory is Asheville. And then 2 hours west is Knoxville. So we were in Hickory for services that Sabbath, and after services, we continued on to Asheville. At that time, that's the father's deceased now, but we would go often on to Asheville to stay with them for the weekend. So we went, and our plan was to take her father out for dinner that Saturday night. He lived alone, he was a widower, and he enjoyed going out, and we took him to different restaurants, in fact. We had the restaurant all picked out, because her father is one of these who would never choose a restaurant. No matter how much you asked him to please pick a restaurant, he refused. He would not choose. We could have told him, okay, we're going to drive around until you pick a restaurant. We would run out of gas, because he would never have done that. Whenever my wife gets that way, when she will not choose a restaurant if we're going out, I say, I guess that family gene is kicking in, that, you know, can't pick a restaurant gene. But you know what? There's a lot of people in the church that seem to have that gene. So some of them are on this side here. Not just front, but in the back, too, that I found out before service. It's a common gene, I guess. Where do you want to go to eat? Oh, no. Why don't you pick something? No, I'm not picking. But anyway, so we picked out the restaurant. In fact, I picked it out that night. We went to one of the restaurants that had the best Greek spaghetti that I ever had. It's called Three Brothers. She's shaking her head no, because there was another restaurant that she said was better. I disagree. But anyway, we were going to go to this restaurant called Three Brothers. It was owned by actually four Greek brothers. It's called Three Brothers. How come there were four? Well, the other brother came over from Greece a little later after they already had the sign up. So you know how expensive it is to change signs, so they never changed the sign. That's a true story. Well, I found out, was it last year? Or this year? Last year, yeah. That they closed after like 40 years. It was near downtown Asheville, and there's all these nice, quaint little restaurants around Asheville. I apparently just put them out of business. So now the place that she says has the best Greek spaghetti is, now does have the best Greek spaghetti, because this other place is out of business. But anyway, we went there, or we were going to go there, and we did. We were at his house before we went, and Judy was talking to her sister on the phone, and she just lives down the street from this house. That's the house that Judy is, and our son and some friends were working on this past week. Talking on the phone, and her sister asked, well, what are you all doing tonight? And Judy said, well, we're going to go to Three Brothers for dinner. So when she told her sister that, her sister said, well, good, I'll come with you, and I'll bring named their cousin with them. When Judy told me they were coming with us, how should I say this? Let me put it this way. Sometimes Judy's sister and cousin are not the easiest people to be around. So when I was told that they were coming with us to dinner, I did not exclaim, oh boy! As the expression goes, when I heard they were coming, my countenance fell. And a quick thought went through my mind. I thought, just for a second though, mind you, I thought, I'm just going to stay home and not go with them. But just as quickly, I'm happy to say, I dismissed that thought. I said to myself, don't be foolish. That would be being just stubborn and selfish. No, go, and I'm going to enjoy myself. And all of us did have a nice time. And my Greek spaghetti was the best Greek spaghetti that I ever had that night. Now, I've asked God to help me overcome some old bad habits that will crop up from time to time. And he did remind me in that instance that I was being stubborn and selfish. But I still had to listen and obey and do the right thing. I still had to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Because, you know, when I was reminded how stubborn and selfish I was being in that instance, I could have said, I don't care. I don't want to go, so I'm not going. Right? That was an option that I could have done. Even though I know that stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Even though I know stubbornness is one of the works of the flesh, as listed in Galatians 5. I could have said, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. But you know, sadly, brethren, all too often, when we are reminded that we are being stubborn and selfish in whatever instance it may be, we will say, I don't care. I don't want to do this, or I don't want to go here, or I don't want to do that, or whatever it is. We act just like that lady who locked herself in the car with the Thanksgiving turkey. I could have said that. I don't care. And not gone. Or I could have followed this example from this book. I don't think I've used it here. It's called Dear You by Donald Russell Robertson. It's an old book that a friend of ours gave us years ago, and I've used it down through the years in sermons. It's a series of letters that Mr. Robertson wrote to himself about various thoughts and feelings that he had about all different types of subjects. And I could have followed what he did in this letter, which would have been just as bad. This letter is entitled Loving and Losing. And he writes, Dear You, because he writes them to himself. Dear You, love does not demand its own way. Any of us never heard that scripture before? Love does not demand its own way. Another way of saying love is not selfish. 1 Corinthians 13:5. That's what the Apostle Paul says, and he's right, of course. Love is not self-centered. It is willing to surrender to the feelings of others. Sometimes we have to find this out the hard way. Some years ago, I invited my eldest son and his wife for dinner. Their enthusiasm was boundless. My son's wife invited her mother and father to come along. My wife invited her mother. The intimate dinner I had in mind was fast going out the window. The price was going up fast, too. I'd planned to take them to my favorite continental restaurant, but the others all agreed they'd rather go to a certain Chinese restaurant. I said, sure, I'll go along with whatever everyone else wants to do. But inwardly, I was furious. I thought to myself, this dinner is my idea in the first place. I'm paying the bill, and yet here I am being pushed aside and completely ignored. Here I am being taken advantage of instead of being appreciated. Boy, was I doing a slow burn. But, ha ha ha, I got my revenge before the evening was over. I grumbled, I pouted, I gave them all the silent treatment. And with inward glee, I made everyone feel uncomfortable and miserable. I was delighted with my Oscar performance for a little while. Later the same evening, riding home with my son, I began to feel guilty about the way I'd acted. I tried to explain, but my son blurted out abruptly, Dad, let's face it, you blew it. He was right. I did blow it. My attitude was self-centered, not loving. I was demanding my own way and making it unpleasant for others if I didn't get my own way. But God says to us, love does not demand its own way. I felt out of joint with God and with the others. I only found peace again when I went to all of them and said I was sorry. Love brings victory through surrender. It does not demand its own way. The only way you ever really find yourself is to lose yourself. Stubbornness and selfishness gives us lots of options to follow, don't they? After all, carnal human nature is easy to follow. After all, that gate is wide. That way is broad. Easy to go through. But remember, brethren, we are to choose the difficult way, the narrow gate. Because that's the way that leads to life. Yes, it is a constant struggle for all of us. As we know, the end result is worth it and much more. As I mentioned, I do dread coming home after the feast, because I know I'm coming back to the problems of this world. I know I'm coming back to contend with this world's holidays. I know I'm coming back to the approach of cold weather. I know I'm coming back to Satan's influences. But you know, once I get back home after that first Sabbath, after the feast, then I attend that first Sabbath services at home after the feast. And I stress it that way, at home after the feast, because the first Sabbath service that I attended after the feast was still in Hawaii. As I said, we like to stretch things out, so we stayed over a few more days in Hawaii. But once I see come back home and see the smiling faces of all the brethren, in other words, and I see all of you. I see a few smiling faces, but okay, maybe later all of you be smiling. That dread disappears. I know that God wants me, wants all of us to continue to do his work, to be with his family. And he doesn't want us to make excuses why we can't. And he doesn't want us to give up. And brethren, I have no intention of doing so, and hopefully none of you do either. So let's all of us put the twos out of our lives. Let's all of us ask God to remind us when our carnal nature is trying to take over, so that we won't lock ourselves in the car with the Thanksgiving turkey. I've actually used that to remind myself to get out of any stubborn or selfish attitude I've been in. And it works. If I was doing something very stubborn or selfish, I would say, well, Steve, you're going to lock yourself in the car with the Thanksgiving turkey while you're at it? It's amazing. That works. Snaps me out of it. Because that's what we need sometimes. It may be a long, cold winter ahead, but all of us will be safe and warm thanks to God, thanks to his church, and thanks to his people. Please turn with me to Psalm 133, verse 1. A very familiar scripture as we close for today. Psalm 133, verse 1. It's a scripture that describes God's church. But do we see ourselves individually described in this verse? I hope we all do. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that's what we're doing now, aren't we, brethren? That's a habit that all of us need to have. Not just one day a week, but every day, every hour, every minute of the week. That's a habit that we never want to have die. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's not all about you. Instead, it's all about God. It's all about his church. It's all about his kingdom. Never give up, brethren. If we want to have a message on our t-shirts or our sweatshirts, that's the one to have. Never give up! Exclamation point. Passover is Monday, April 14th. With the Passover service the night before. It's a Sunday night again this year. Seems like a long time away. Just over 5 months until Passover. But brethren, if we are busy staying close to God and his people, our spiritual family, if we follow the example of Jesus Christ, if we continue to knock Satan back whenever he rears his ugly head around us, it will be here before you know it. You know, one benefit that I found of growing old is that time seems to go by more quickly, doesn't it? Some of you relate to that. So, does that mean the kingdom will be here sooner, since time goes quickly when you grow older? Or how about we say it'll be here before we know it? In the meantime, we have a lot to fight for. We have a lot to live for. And yes, we have a lot to die for. Let's also remember that in the end, we win. We will be in the kingdom of God. Why? Because, brethren, we will never give up. Good Sabbath.